kingdom of heaven. Jesus called a little child unto him, and set him in the midst of them, and said, Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted, and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Please to verse 11. For the Son of Man is come to save that which was lost. How think ye if a man have 100 sheep, and one of them be gone astray, doth he not leave the 99, and goeth into the mountains, and seeketh that which is gone astray? And if so be that he find it, verily I say unto you, he rejoiceth more of that sheep than of the 99 which went not astray. Now please to Paul's first epistle to the Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. And reading verse 9. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and the true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Final scripture in the Acts of the Apostles. The last chapter, chapter 28, and reading verse 27-7. For the heart of this people is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, their eyes have they closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. Be it known therefore unto you that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and that they will hear it. Once again, the Lord will bless to us these readings from his precious word. I'd like to talk to you this evening on the subject of conversion. Conversion. Many years ago in Canada, there was a gentleman called John Buchan. I knew his cousin well. He was in an assembly in Toronto, John Buchan, and he became Lord Tweedsmuir. Lord Tweedsmuir said that conversion is man's greatest experience. Conversion is man's greatest experience. So if you've never been converted, then you're missing the greatest experience that can be afforded to mankind. Here in this chapter 18 of Matthew's Gospel, we have a display of the king's kindness. The kindness of the king. Matthew presents the Lord as the king. My dear friend, God is a kind God. He willeth not the death of any. He longs that you and I might be converted and brought back into fellowship with himself. So in chapter 18, we have conversion, and it is demanded. Demanded. 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 9 and 10, we have conversion demonstrated. And in the last chapter we read, in the 20th chapter of the Acts of the Apostles, we have conversion despised. Demanded, demonstrated, despised. The disciples raised the question, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Once again, man seeks to aspire to being a top, to being in the head of things, but that again is ever distasteful to the Lord. The foundation of greatness again is to be little, the increase of greatness is to be less, and the perfection of greatness is to be nothing. So the Lord would teach these disciples a lesson not to aspire to giddy heights of supremacy, but to be humble. God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. So here we have a picture, first of all, the self-attraction, then the lesson in self-abnegation, and then the self-sacrifice in the kindness of the Lord Jesus Christ. The special attraction. The Lord Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them. Here was a special attraction. There was something dynamic about the personality of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was someone that could be so attractive, like the disciples walking the Sea of Gennesaret, walking the sea by the Red Sea, rather by the River Jordan, as they went to the baptism. You remember there when they saw Jesus walking, then they were attracted to him on the banks of the River Jordan. The special attraction. And it seemed that children were particularly attracted to the Lord Jesus. Suffer little children to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. And he brought a little child unto him. He indeed is super attractive. Jacob wrote in his book, in the 49th chapter of the book of Genesis, you remember, Jacob said that the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the lawgiver from between his feet till Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. He is so attractive. And the child responded immediately and came to Jesus. That's why in the city, four square, there are 12 gates, 4 to the north, 4 to the south, rather 3 to the north, 3 to the south, 3 to the west, and 3 to the east, 4 threes are 12. And in these gates, that is how people come into the kingdom. You remember, some come in by the north gate through adversity. Some come through the south gate, and that is the gate of softness, warmth. Many come in by the east gate, the rising of the sun, in childhood. Very few come in by the west gate, in the setting of the sun. And that's why the Lord says, today, if you hear his voice, harden not your heart. Children are more responsive to the appeal of the Lord Jesus. And they come and they are attracted to him. The special attraction. Now the Lord, again, is the speaker. Secondly, the subject. Thirdly, we will see in the self-abnegation the simplicity. And fourthly, the seriousness. Notice the speaker is Christ. Jesus called a little child unto him, and Jesus said, verily, I say unto you, except ye be converted, and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. If this had been the voice of the Apostle Paul, the Apostle to the uncircumcision, that would have been a very authoritative voice. But it's not the voice of Paul. Had this been the voice of the Apostle Peter, the Apostle to the circumcision, that would have been a very authoritative voice. But it's not the voice of Paul or Peter. The speaker is none other than the Lord Jesus. And when he speaks, you and I should give a very ready ear to what he has to say. Because he speaks with authority. He's not like the scribes or the Pharisees. And as Solomon says, a word fitly spoken is as apples of gold in pictures of silver. He is the authoritative voice. His voice is as the sound of many waters. So he speaks tonight, and we should listen to what he says. Notice also the subject, conversion, except ye be converted. Now he's not talking about confirmation. He's not talking about rehabilitation. He's talking about regeneration, conversion. And that is what God expects from us because he demands it. Except ye be converted. Now what is conversion? Conversion is just simply to change over. To change over. It is a change, first of all, of direction. Conversion is a change not only of direction, but of condition. And conversion is a change of destination. You might use that terminology in an everyday sense. I'm going to change or convert, rather, that bedroom into a study. You would just simply be meaning, I'm going to change that bedroom into a study. That's exactly what it's all about. It's a change over. It's a change of direction. Now, it's very evident that we were all born in sin. The Bible says so, and the Word of God is always accurate. The Bible says there's none righteous, no, not one. There is none understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. We are all as an unclean thing. And the Lord reminds us, the speaker reminds us, that we are going down, going further and further away from God. And so he challenges us. Strive to enter in at the straight gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat. But straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. So there are two gates, and there are two roads, and there are two destinations in life. And you and I, the way we were born, we were going further and further away from God. But conversion is a change of direction. And that can be your portion tonight. If you will come to the Lord Jesus, you can have a change of direction from the broad road to the narrow road, at Calvary's intersection that we heard about last night. It's possible to have a change over, a change of direction. Some years ago, working with Brother Gordon Rieger from Philadelphia in the Gospel, down in Marple outside Philadelphia, there was a lady came to the meetings night after night. I saw she was alone. And she was a married lady. I said, did your husband ever come to the meeting? Oh, no, she said, he would never come. He is a Jew, and he would not come to such a meeting. Well, I said, you tell him that the preacher from Massachusetts gives him a special invitation. Well, next night, to my amazement, O ye of little faith, in she came with her husband. We preached the gospel that night. At the end of the meeting, he said, I must talk to you gentlemen. We took him into the basement in the hall, and we went over the scriptures with him one by one. And then finally, Gordon Rieger prayed, and I prayed, and he almost became impatient with us. Now he says, I want to pray. That dear man that night bowed his knee. He says, Lord, I hated thy son, but now I love him for what he has done for me at the place called Calvary. And Bill Klein, that Jew, became a Christian that night. He made that U-turn at the place called Calvary. It's a change of direction. Moreover, conversion is a change of condition. When people say they're saved and their lives don't show any evidence, then there's something radically wrong. It's a change of condition. Because the moment we are saved, we are translated from being lost to be found. From the kingdom of Satan to the kingdom of the Son of His love. It's a change of condition, and in a moment of time, the sinner becomes a saint of God. And there ought to be a tremendous change in the conduct of the person that says that they are born again. But if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All things are passed away, and all things become new. When Saul of Tarsus was converted, he was the most religious man, I believe, in the land of Israel. Circumcised the 8th day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law a Pharisee, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law blameless. And there he was compelling the Christians to blaspheme the name of Christ, putting them into strange cities, into exile. But the moment he got saved, his first place, his first objective was a prayer meeting. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. And Saul of Tarsus was praying that day upon his conversion, and he became a man of prayer ever since, until the Lord took him home to glory via the execution route on Nero's block. A change of condition. And it's a change of destination. Because the termini of life, my friend, is either heaven or hell. We cannot evade the issue. And the Lord Jesus spoke more about heaven, more about hell rather, than he ever spoke about heaven. He knew the gravity of such of those who die without Christ. He spoke more about hell than he ever spoke about heaven. Because he knew that it was designed for the devil and his angel. It was never God's intent that a sinner go down into the pit. He willeth not the death of any, but he's made adequate provision in the death of his Son that you can be assured tonight of going to heaven when you leave this planet, either through the channel of death or at the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the subject, conversion. Notice the speaker, the subject, and the simplicity. Except he be converted and become as little children. One thing we've discovered about children, they tell it as it is. We see about them a simplicity and a sincerity. But adults try to put on a veneer, a religious veneer, well, they're just not quite as bad as so-and-so that rolls in the gutter or spends his time down in the cave. They put on a veneer. But children tell it as it is. That's why, again, there are more come into the east gate, into the holy city, than by the west gate. Like a little child. Just in Toronto 4-5 weeks ago now, a lad 10 years of age got disturbed one night in the meeting, and the next night I was down in the basement, I came out of the washroom, and he's standing there, and his face is shining. I said, "Philip, have you got something to tell me?" "Oh, yes," he said. He said, "I got saved last night." Well, as I'd like you and I to spend a little time over certain scriptures just to solidify them. "Fine," he said. So, when the meeting was over, we went into the room, opened up the scriptures, and I went over step by step in John's Gospel chapter 5, verse 24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word, and believeth in him that sent me, has everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Well, I said, Philip, when did you pass from death unto life? He said, at 10:30 last night. 10:30 last night. Except he be converted and become like a little child. Oh, my friend, God demands sincerity and he demands simplicity. Having meetings in the state of Maine, a place called Westbrook. And I was having children's meetings in those days, and at 6 o'clock one morning, a knock came to my door. I said, who's there? The little girl says, this is Bonnie, Uncle Neil. Well, I said, Bonnie, what do you want, dear? Well, Uncle Neil's not too bright at 6 in the morning. She said, I wanted to get saved. I said, what did you say? She said, I wanted to get saved. Well, you have to be careful with children. So I thought, well, why don't you and I pray about it? And then, maybe some other time when you're interested, we'll get down to business. Well, I thought that'll be the end of that for a while. Next morning, 6 o'clock, I said, who's there? It's Bonnie, Uncle Neil. I said, what do you want, honey? She says, is this the day? Is this the day? I knew she meant business. And I pointed that little girl to the Lord. She went through high school and through college with a wonderful testimony. Except he be converted and become like a little child. Get rid of the veneer and tell the Lord all about it, that you are a guilty sinner, requiring his salvation, and be assured you'll be converted. Speaker, the subject, the simplicity, but then there's the seriousness. He said, except ye be converted and become like a little child, ye cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. If you never get converted, be assured, you will never be in heaven. It's only those who are converted, born again, that will walk that street of gold, in fellowship with all of God's children, to sing and to praise the Lamb forever and ever. That's the self-abnegation. Get down to business and get right with God. We read of the self-sacrifice, what it cost the Lord Jesus in order to give you the opportunity of being converted. And so we read of the self-sacrifice. How think ye? If a man have 100 sheep, and one of them go astray, doth he not leave the 99, and goeth into the mountain, and seeketh that which is gone astray? And what is the question? How think ye? When men reason, they reason different from God. They would say, why worry about 1 sheep? How think you? You've got 99 safe in the fold. Why worry about 1 sheep? But they failed to realize what the Lord said in the Old Testament. My ways are not your ways. Neither are my thoughts your thoughts. As the heaven is higher than the earth, so is my thoughts higher than your thoughts. He thinks differently from men who want to reason and deduct. But the Lord is the one who thinks differently, and he does something about it. So here we have the coming, and we have the seeking, we have the finding, we have the rejoicing, and we have the blessing. thank God for the day that He came to seek you out. You were just like a wandering sheep, but you are precious to Him tonight, my friend, just as the 99 that are safe within the fold. Such is the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. The seeking. Yes, the coming, He came to Bethlehem, but He did something more. Jesus, my Savior, to Bethlehem came, born in a manger to sorrow and shame. Oh, it was wonderful, blessed be His name, seeking for me, for me. And will always marvel at the love of the Lord Jesus to seek us out in all our need. You remember God came down in Eden and He sought out Adam. He came down in the garden and He sought him out. Adam, where art thou? Now you can put your name right there tonight. Where art thou? You are either wandering afar off, or you are coming to the person who can save you. Where art thou? You are either in your sins or not. You are either born again or still in nature's darkness. Where art thou? Likewise, the Lord came seeking out. Luke says the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. But there was difficulty. Not only the coming, the seeking, but there was difficulty. And He goeth into the mountain to seek the sheep that was lost. Notice, my friend, it was a hazardous journey. He went into the mountain. And that, for Him, was a long journey. To leave the courts of heaven, to come down to this planet Earth, coming and seeking, it was a long journey. Away from His Father's home, it was a long journey to the mountain. But it was also a lonesome journey. The Good Shepherd went alone into the mountain. It was a lonesome journey. Let me remind you again of Calvary. It was a lonesome journey. There was no other good enough to pay the price of sin. He only could unlock the gate of heaven and let us in. And we saw last night how lonely it was when He was totally abandoned and left alone to die. And so He could say in the language of the psalmist, He could say, I am like the pelican in the wilderness. I am like the owl in the desert. I watch, and I'm as a sparrow alone upon the housetop. Such was the loneliness for Him that you may enjoy fellowship forever. A lonesome journey. But it was also a loving journey. It was love that led Him to Gethsemane. Or Judas ne'er could find Him. It was love that nailed Him to the tree. Or iron ne'er could bind Him. That's why He came, because He loves you. He died for you. He wants to save you. Where art thou? Then there was not only the coming, the shepherd, and the seeking, and the difficulty, but notice the finding. It says, and if so be that He findeth. You see, friend, in spite of all His love, in spite of all His seeking, there's a possibility that the sheep will not be found. if so be. Now he's done everything he can to bring you out of nature's darkness. He can rest in his love. He can do no more. But the bottom line is that you have to be willing. Judas walked with Christ for 3.5 years. He held the greatest preacher that ever lived. But he was never found. He was still lost in his sin. And Judas went to hell. Adequate provision, if so be that he find you. And it was a wonderful day, those of us who are saved in the garden tonight, when he found us wandering afar off. We like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. But what a day that was when we found the good shepherd and be able to say with Andrew to his brother Peter, we have found the Messiah. And then there was the rejoicing. And if so be that he find it, he rejoiceth more of that sheep than of the 99 which went not astray. The Lord loves to see sinners getting saved, rejoicing. In the comparable section in Luke's Gospel chapter 15, you remember there was the lost sheep, and there was the lost coin, and there was the lost son. And it was rejoicing all the way. When the shepherd found the sheep that was lost, a picture again of the Lord Jesus in the Gospel by Luke. He brought the sheep home on his shoulder. World War II, I was in Jerusalem with a dear friend from Wales. He said, Brother Neil, I've been 4 years in the city, and this is the first time I've ever seen what you are seeing, a shepherd coming through the sheep gate with a sheep on his shoulder, holding two legs on one hand and two legs on the other. He says, what a picture. And that's the picture of the Lord Jesus. He brings that sheep home on his shoulders and he calls his friends and says, rejoice with me, for I have found the sheep that was lost. And when a soul gets saved down here in Spanish Wells, the Lord calls his friends in glory. The Christians, the loved ones that are down in the cemetery, the remains, the soul and the spirit is in the glory. Very active, very much so. He calls the friends. So-and-so has got saved at Spanish Wells. Rejoice with me over a sheep that was lost, that was found. And the woman that lost the coin, a picture of the Holy Spirit, and when she finds the coin, she calls her friends and says, rejoice with me, I found the coin that was lost. So the shepherd rejoices, the Holy Spirit rejoices. And then you remember in the case of the prodigal, he was afar off on the mountain. The shepherd sought him out. And you remember it says, and he came to an end of himself. Having sowed his wild oats in the far country, he came to an end of himself. Fain would have filled his belly with a husk that the swine would eat. Homesick, emaciated. And he says, what a fool I am. In my father's house, they have food enough and to spare, and I perish here with hunger. I will arise to my father. And he left the far country, winded his way home. His father saw him coming. No doubt every day he looked out of that tent door,
longing for the return of his boy. There he sees him coming up, not the kind of man that he left, body emaciated because of sin. It looks like my boy. A little closer, it is my boy. Running down, he threw his arms around him, smothered him with kisses. And what he'd been rehearsing in the far country, I will say to my father, he couldn't even get it out. The father said, look, bring forth the best robe. Get rid of his old rags. Give him the best robe, the symbol of sonship, relationship. Put the ring on his finger. Kill the fatted calf. And they began to be merry. Doesn't say when it ended, because it never would end. They began to be merry. So the shepherd rejoices. The Holy Spirit rejoices. And the Father rejoices over a lost son coming back to the fold. Salvation. Conversion demanding. But we read in 1 Thessalonians 1:9, conversion demonstrated. They turn to God from idols, to serve the living and the true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, even Jesus, the deliverer from coming wrath. You see, friend, it's essential that we get rid of the idols. And an idol is anything that comes between you and the Lord. It can be absolutely anything. Money, pleasure. Moses in the land of Egypt, raised in that ancient dynasty, had everything at his disposal. Educated in all the wisdom of the Egyptian. But when he was come to years, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. He got rid of the idol. And if there's anything in your life keeping you from coming to Christ, it's an idol, get rid of it. Get rid of it. And turn to God. And if you are willing, be assured he is willing to receive you. These Thessalonians, they turn to God, and they serve God, and they waited for his Son from heaven. That's the greatest occupation that you and I can get. Turning to God, working for him, and waiting for his Son from heaven. That's conversion demonstrated, a complete about faith. And in the last scripture we read, we have conversion despised. Here are a people that close the ear, shut off the eyes, the heart, lest they be converted. A deliberate repudiation of the appeal of the love of the Lord Jesus. Young man who was given to alcohol. His father, a godly man, turned to his son one day and he said to him, why don't you give up this business? Why don't you make a change and get right with God? I love you. The Lord loves you. Why don't you make a change? He says, Father, you take care of the church, and I'll take care of the alcohol. The father's heart was breaking. That day he left home, went out with some friends, went on a drunken spree, landed in a bar room after bar room, and at the end of the day, the bar room said to him, you're not fit to get out of this place and go into your transportation. He says, forget it, I'll see you in hell. raised in a Christian home, and I know the Father. And on the way home that night, he got killed. And when the father got the news that his boy was dead, I am told that he wailed, "My boy's in hell. My boy's in hell." Conversion this far. Oh, my friend, I trust tonight that you will not despise God's offer of salvation. He demands you get saved. You've seen it demonstrated in the lives of Christians on this island. Turn to God and do not despise God's salvation, because you'll pay a price. It's hell for all eternity. Shall we pray? Father, we trust tonight that no one in the gathering will despise this offer of salvation. We thank thee for the cost again, the good shepherd, coming and seeking the lonely journey all the way to Calvary, that they might not perish. So Lord, would you pray thou shalt take care of thy word, touch the hearts of any who are not saved. Once again, O Father, if some be not sure of salvation, we pray tonight, don't make sure before the meeting is over. We pray in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Again, we thank you for coming. Keep praying for these meetings. And do your best to influence your friends, particularly those unsaved, to come out. The more you're exposed to the gospel, the more it can be very productive. Now, shall we close by singing number 251? 251, almost persuaded now to believe, almost persuaded Christ to receive. Seems now some soul to say, "Go, Spirit, go thy way. Some more convenient day on thee I'll call." Once again, if you're interested in getting saved, have a difficulty, need help, you feel free to talk to me at the end of the meeting. At the back of the chapel, I'll be there. There are others who are very, very able to help you if you so desire, but we can call you at home or in the apartment, wherever and whatever. Please give this serious consideration tonight and be converted. 251, and the meeting will be over.